Our text is taken from Luke chapter 15. Our reading will be verses 11 through 22. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. As we review our study up to this point, we recall the immediate context for the contents of this chapter: the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. This derives from the constant murmuring of the scribes and Pharisees, who were opposed vocally and decidedly against our Lord's associating with these of the lower classes that they considered to be open sinners. What we have noted is, before us we have not three parables, but one parable in three aspects. The lost sheep and the lost silver emphasize the work and the free and sovereign grace of God in the conversion of a sinner. The sheep did not repent. The coin, of course, did not repent. But the son does. And in the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, we have the experience, we have the turmoil, the repentance, and the joy of human experience in salvation. Every aspect, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, are necessary so we can grasp and comprehend the truth of God's grace in the experience of salvation. This parable of lost things, as we have termed it, was given then for a threefold purpose. First, as a defense of our Lord's action in dealing with sinners. Second, as a rebuke to these religious leaders. And third, to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. In our message, we want to deal at this time and review this lost son. And then we will complete this study by noting two final things concerning his restoration. In verses 11 and 12, we noted his description. He was the younger of two sons, and at the very outset, he seems to be irresponsible and impatient. We see in the latter part of verse 12 his dissatisfaction. He wanted his share of the inheritance before his father's death. In verse 13, we note his deception. We see that not many days later, he gathered all things together and departed for the far country. He was a prodigal in mind and heart before he was a prodigal in action. We see his departure. He gathered all together and took it with him. He never intended to return. We note his dissipation in the latter part of verse 13. He spent all, and this is the Greek text, he lived without saving a thing. He simply spent his money freely. He lived only for the moment. In verse 14, we see his destitution. The unexpected happened. A mighty famine arose and went throughout the entire land, and for the first time he began to be in want. We note in verse 15 his derision. He literally glued himself to a citizen of that country, who in turn got rid of him as quickly as he could and sent him into his fields to feed swine. We note in verse 16 his desperation. He constantly, and the verbs in this verse are durative. They are continuous in nature. He constantly, desperately tried to satiate his hunger with the carob pods that the swine did eat, and he failed to do so. Nothing would satisfy him. This was the ultimate failure of the far country, and no one ever, ever gave to him or came to his aid. We note in verse 17 then his deliverance. He came to his senses. He came into his right mind. He came to see his situation as it truly was. We note his desire. In verse 17, he conjures up an idealistic picture of home. He pictures the hired servants, the lowest of the estate, surrounded, as it were, by leftover loaves of bread, and he desires to go home. We see in verses 18 and 19 then his decision and his disclosure. He confesses his sin. He had always known that he was living in sin and rebellion, but now he openly admits it. He's going to return home as a repentant individual. We note then in verse 19 his deficiency. He wanted to return home and earn the right to eat bread at his father's table. He's the picture of a convicted, awakened sinner, repentant sinner, who comes to God as a legalist to earn his way. That will dissolve when his father receives him. We see again his determination in verse 20. He acted upon his heart's desire. He arose and came to his father until he took this decisive step and acted upon his heart's desire. It was nothing but a dream. We note then his discovery. For the first time, when his father sees him afar off and runs to meet him, when he covers him with kisses and weeps upon his neck and embraces him in love, he realizes he cannot come as a servant, he must come as a son. And his father receives him as a son. And for the first time, he recognizes and he realizes the father's loving kindness. And then his declaration in verse 21, he freely confesses his sin against God and against his father. Now, in our message today, we note in verse 22, his dignity. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Let us look at the language of the text. Although this is a narrative and seems to be simple in the language, there is a wealth of information here that ought to affect our thinking. Quickly, that is not brought out in our English Bible, quickly bring out the first or the primary robe and put it on him. The word put here is literally clothe. Clothe him with the best robe in the house. This was reserved for honored guests. The commands here are earnest and immediate. The father cannot stand to see his son half dressed in rags and standing in shame and stench before Him. He is to be received as an honored guest. And this is the glorious picture of our own justification. Listen to the language of the prophet. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This action of the Father corresponds to justification. And bring forth a ring and put it on His hand. This was more than jewelry. This was a signet ring with the family seal upon it. He was restored as a son with all the authority, privileges, and prerogative of that relationship and position. It is through the divine act of adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit. Because ye are sons, the apostle writes, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Then put shoes on His feet. He had returned barefoot. He was footsore. He was bruised, bleeding, limping. Servants often went barefoot, especially within the house. The freeman wore shoes or sandals. This young man desired to return even as a hired servant. But he was received as a son with the full status of sonship. What a picture of the loving kindness of our God through Jesus Christ. Every verb in this section. Quickly bring. Clothe. Put. Every verb is in the aorist imperative. There are two imperatives in the language of the New Testament. The present imperative commands an action to continue on, keep on. The aorist imperative urges an immediate commencement of an action that is to be carried out with all determination. It is the strongest language possible, and it is the language the Father uses here. The Father's language of urgency reveals His heart. And I want to deal with something at this point, because our Lord describes the action of the Father in receiving the Son, and does so with all of this urgent terminology. I want to draw a picture, if I may, of this Father and of our Heavenly Father welcoming the repentant and returning sinner. This is a blessed truth which every parent with a parent's heart must understand. The Father simply could not stand to see His Son in that condition. It was not only that the Son was half naked, that He was barefoot, that He was starving and had the stench of the pig pen. It was also the heart of the Father revealed in His love and compassion. He could not bear to look upon His Son in such a state, and God cannot bear to receive the sinner in such a state. He justifies the ungodly. We come to Him with all of our sin and all of our shame, all of our hesitation. In tears we come to Him, and He restores us fully. There are many who deprecate the idea of justification. And we are told that justification is simply pardon, simply the forgiveness of sins. Absolutely not. Justification is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believing sinner, whereby we are fully and finally and completely reconciled unto God in His loving kindness. By His active obedience, His perfect life lived under the rigors of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law's demands, and His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. By His passive obedience, culminating in His suffering and death, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the law's penalty, and this perfect righteousness is imputed to us. through His active and passive obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ has merited a perfect righteousness. And to the believing sinner who comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ, he's not only forgiven, he's not only pardoned, but the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to him, put to his account, and God receives him as a son, in full status and position as a son, with all the rights and privileges of sonship. This is the loving kindness of God. Should we ever doubt it? Absolutely not. This is the picture our Lord draws of the loving Father in this parable. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Apostle in Romans chapter 4 in the opening verses declares it is God that justifieth the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. Come to Jesus Christ in faith. Flee to God. Come to Him as you are, as the prodigal son did with the smell of the pig pen upon him, half naked in his shame, barefoot and bleeding, all dressed in rags, horrifically half-starved condition. It is God that justifieth the ungodly. Let nothing keep you from Jesus Christ and from a right relationship to God. Come to God as He is. Our Lord draws the very picture in the Father receiving the prodigal son, falling on his neck, weeping, covering him with kisses. This is reconciliation. The best robe, the ring, the signet ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, complete restoration without hesitation and without a doubt. Now we look at his delight. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The text seems to be clear, but there are some emphases here that we should note. The language of the text and the context. Bring hither the calf. I mean the fatted one. This is the Father's heart and mind expressed. We call this grammatically the restrictive attributive, wherein we find a substantive or noun with a definite article followed by the repetition of the article and the descriptive word, an adjective. Bring hither the calf, I mean the fatted one. The Father's heart and love knows no limits. Large estates and wealthy families usually kept a young calf. It was fattened. It was held for special occasions. Since this son left, there had been no feasting. There had been no celebration. There was quietness at the table. There was a downcast look. There was staring out the window down the path, hoping against hope that the son would one day appear. He was as good as dead and is now alive. The Father has no restriction, and neither does God. Bring hither the calf, I mean the fatted one, and let us kill it with much ceremony. Eat and be merry. And then he says, for this son of mine dead was. The verb is placed in a position of emphasis, and the word dead is placed before the verb. For this son of mine, my son, dead was and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He was as good as dead, and that's where the emphasis of the Father was. Hoping against hope, would he ever see his son again? Would he hear of his death or imprisonment? What would happen to him? He returned safe and sound, the text says. And he rejoiced. There was no limit to the Father's reception and joy. And so it is, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We did not see it with the sheep. We did not see it with the coin. But we see it with the Son. The Son came home repentant. And the Father has no reserve as to the joy and merriment of this celebration. In verse 25, which is in the context of the elder brother, What did the elder brother hear when he drew nigh unto the house? He heard music and dancing. The Greek word for music only occurs perhaps once or twice in the New Testament. The Greek word you are familiar with, symphonia. Symphonia is the word for music used here in the text, from which we get our word symphony, meaning all of the noise of the instruments, all of their sounds are brought together in a harmonious whole. He heard a symphony and dancing. How unusual. Since his younger brother left, there had been no joy in the house. There had been no times of celebration. There was only silence and mourning, an empty place at the table that might not ever be filled again. The younger son took all with him. He never intended to return. And now he heard all of this. What did he hear? The father said, "Let us eat and be merry." The servants went to this room and that room. They picked up this instrument and that instrument. They hadn't been played for months or for years. They tuned them up, and all together they were playing in celebration. His delight. He never understood there would be such a celebration, and yet there was. The sinner coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ only then begins to witness the glory and the joy of salvation. Gone are his old friends that he bought in the far country. He is now among those who truly love him indeed. I can remember going to church, hating the people of that church, despising, disdaining them in my mind, still unconverted, drawn to church by ulterior motives, an attractive young lady, a relationship that would be of advantage in this way or that, coming and attending church, understanding the people were praying for me. I hated them. I hated their prayers. I disdained them. Country folks, sang country western, a little off-key victory in Jesus. I disdained them. I looked down upon them. When God saved me, they became my family. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in Jesus Christ. Closer to them than my real physical family. That is salvation. That's the joy and the delight of coming to Jesus Christ and receiving in this life a hundredfold. This is God's grace. Look to Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. Do not let your sins keep you from Jesus Christ and from reconciliation to God. It is God who justifies the ungodly. Come as you are. Come as the prodigal son came. Come as you are. Justification is God's work. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf, the truth, the glory, the joy of salvation is all bound up in Jesus Christ. Come confessing your sins, believing on Him, and being reconciled unto the one you will find as your heavenly Father. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray, as we've looked at this young man, did everything wrong, and yet when he came to himself, he came to the Father, and the Father received him beyond all expectation. He could not even dream such a reception, and yet it's true, and it's true, Lord, with you. Oh, Lord God, be merciful, we ask, unto salvation, and we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.